So wholesome words, they edify other people. They are appropriate. They fit the need of the moment, it says, according to the need of the moment. And they give grace to the people who hear. So every word we speak is to edify other people. It is to be appropriate. And it is to give grace to the person who hears it. And if they don't, we shouldn't speak them. Because no unwholesome word is supposed to proceed from our mouth. Only such a word as gives edification is appropriate or timely and gives grace to the person who hears. Number 9. It says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody gets really angry at you on the street, when you're witnessing to them, how should you respond? With a soft answer. That's how you should respond, with a soft answer. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a painful word stirs up strife. A painful word stirs up strife. When you speak things that are painful to people, it's going to cause problems. It causes strife. And so we need to speak words that are not painful, but healing. In Proverbs it says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Okay? There's also another verse, Proverbs 12:18, that says, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword. Actually, I think the rest of that verse is, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18. Where am I? Yes. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When you speak rashly, you're going to speak painful words to other people, and it's like the thrusts of a sword. I mean, have you ever had that happen to you? Where somebody spoke something and you felt the breath taken right out of you? Because you felt like somebody took a sword and went, whack, like that? And you just sort of went, ugh! When the person spoke to you, almost to the point where you didn't even want to, you know, you just wanted to turn and walk away. You should have the guts to stand there and speak a soft word, though, in return. But I've had that happen to me where I was so stunned by what I heard that I thought, I could hardly say a thing. And that's that kind of a point. You have to be careful to respond to the Scripture and not to your feelings. Okay? Good thing we have the Scripture to guide us. But a soft answer turns away wrath. I saw this illustrated very, how can I say it, very clearly in my grandmother's life, in that I was in the home of one of my relatives, and my relative, I can't tell you who, my relative was trying to strangle his son. No, not nice. I know you're being facetious. Okay. My relative was trying to strangle his son, and he had him up against the wall, like this, right? And he was trying to strangle him. And my grandmother, who was standing there, got in between. And she got right in between their arms. She got up in between so she could look my relative in the face. And she said, now, I think it would be better to handle this in a different fashion. And she started speaking very quietly to this man. And the whole situation fell apart. Guy couldn't do anything because it says a soft answer turns away wrath. And I saw that, lived right out in front of me, right there. Here's a person wanting, so angry that he wanted to kill his son. Was trying to, and it was stopped just by applying the Bible. A soft answer turns away wrath. Okay, where were we? Number 10. Yep. Number 10. Proverbs 18:13. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it will be counted folly and shame to him. Don't answer a matter before you've heard it. Don't answer a matter before you have heard it. You can think that you've heard what the person has said, but you may not really understand what the person is asking or what the person is talking about. So be sure you find out what you're talking about before you try to talk about it. Now, doesn't that make sense? And yet so often we try to answer somebody before they've even told us what they're talking about. One time, a guy came to me with a problem, and he spoke a few words, got out what I thought was the problem. I gave him 45 minutes of counsel, and then he said, and he very, very dutifully, patiently, kindly sat there and nodded his head. And at the end of the 45 minutes, he said, "You know, Mike," he said, "that was really good counsel, and I'm sure I needed to hear it, but that's not my problem." And did I feel ashamed? Mm-hmm. Did I feel foolish? Mm-hmm. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it shall be counted folly and shame to him. That's exactly what I felt like. Okay? So don't answer a matter before you hear it. That's why it's good to ask questions. What do you mean by? Could you please explain what you mean when you say, could you give me a little bit more explanation about, why did you use the word, you ask questions to find out what is this person actually saying, and then you answer after you've heard. Number 11. Always get two sides of a two-sided story. Always get both sides of a two-sided story. Because when you hear the second side, it sounds completely different. Proverbs 18:17. The first to present his case seems just, then another comes and examines him. The first to present his case seems just, then another comes and examines him. Proverbs 18:17. Always get two sides of a two-sided story. If you feel that there might be more than one side to the story, be sure you find out about it. This happens most frequently with marriage counseling because you've got two sides to that. And you need to hear both sides. And sometimes Carol and I have, we very often counsel married couples this way. We counsel the man, then we counsel the woman separately. You know, man 1 week, woman the next week, and the next week we have both of them together. And then we go, man next week, woman next week, and then both of them together the next week. And that gives them a week in, or 2 weeks in between to work on their homework. Okay? So, sometimes we've had, the man would tell his side of the story, and the woman would tell her side of the story, and we wondered if they even lived in the same house. You know? Because they tell their side each side of the same story, and when you heard it from both sides, you didn't even know what happened. Because you thought you knew what happened when you talked with the guy, then you talk with the woman, and she says something that sounds completely different, and you realize that what's happening is misunderstanding. They're not communicating with each other because they're not taking the trouble to find out what they mean by what they're saying. Okay? And we've actually done that in their presence, together. Said, "Now you tell your side of the story," and he'd tell his. She'd tell her side of the story, and he'd say, "That's not what happened." She'd say, "That's not what happened." I said, "See? You both think you knew what happened, but you don't really. And so you're going to have to talk together about what happened, because you don't understand each other." Sometimes we've had to stop people with their you-centered communications. We tell them, "Okay, now, what we're going to do is we're going to arbitrate while you guys talk about this issue." And they'll start talking together, and pretty soon they're arguing with each other, and they're going, "Well, you did, and you said," and then I said, "Well, stop! Stop!" Carol had to say that a few times. She can get away with it a little easier than I can. You know, she jumps up and goes, "Stop!" And then we had to say, "Now look, listen to what you're saying. You said this," and we would quote the words back to them. You know, like I'd say it to the guy and say, "Now how do you think that would make her feel? You're accusing her of something, so of course she's defensive, and she's trying to defend her point." So we have to stop them, and it's really fascinating. When you hear both sides of the story, because they can be so different that the people don't even appear to have experienced the same thing, and yet it was something that happened between them. Incredible. So always get both sides of a two-sided story before you try to answer anything. Number 12. Don't make rash vows. Don't make rash vows. Proverbs 20:25 says, "It is a snare for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows, to make inquiry." It's a snare for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows, to make inquiry. In other words, find out what you're committing yourself to before you make a commitment. You don't commit yourself and then check into what you were doing. That becomes very important when you're doing things like telephone counseling. You get a suicide on the telephone, and the guy says, if I tell you why I want to commit suicide, will you promise not to tell anybody? You don't make a promise like that. That's a rash vow, because you haven't heard the end of the story. And so you'll be vowing too quickly on something like that, because you may say, yes, I won't tell anyone. And he says, the reason I want to kill myself is because I just shot my wife and my four kids. See? And you can't call the police. You can't tell anybody else, because you have promised not to tell anybody. See? And so you don't make commitments like that. What I do in situations, just a little practical counseling here, what I do in situations like that is I put the responsibility back on the person. Because what he's trying to do is get me to take responsibility for his actions, and I won't do it. So what I say is, look, you are trying to put me in a position where I cannot help you if you really need help. And so please don't try to do that to me. You're trying to put me in a place that I don't want to be, because I want to help you. So please don't do that to me. Okay? And put the responsibility back on him for trying to get me to vow something. So I say, look, I can't make that kind of commitment, because if it's necessary for me to tell somebody else so that I can save your life, either physically or spiritually, then you're putting me in a position where I can't save your life. So don't do it to me. Okay? So, a little practical thing there in case you're on a telephone line sometime. Don't make rash vows. It's okay to make a vow, but if you make it, you got to keep it. And before you make it, you'd better check into it. Before you make any kind of commitment or promise, check into it. And if you want to find out how to get out of rash vows, see Numbers chapter 30. Okay? See Numbers chapter 30. And at the end of the evening, we'll talk about another way to get out of being snared with the words of your mouth. That's part of getting out of rash vows, is getting married, yeah. Okay? Not necessarily, however. It depends on what your husband does. See? Okay, number 13. Number 13. We are to avoid foolish jesting, the Bible says. Foolish jesting. Ephesians 5 and verse 4. Foolish jesting is humor at somebody else's expense. It's making jokes that do not edify other people. Foolish jesting. Making jokes that do not edify other people, that tear people down, rather than building them up. Ephesians 5 and verse 4. We are to avoid foolish jesting. It's okay to have a good sense of humor. Merry heart does good like medicine. One guy, one time a fellow came up to this guy in church and he said, "So you're always laughing all the time. So the Bible doesn't say that God laughed in any particular place." Huh? Well, of course, that's in derision, though. He that sits in the heavens will laugh, and that's derision. That's not humorous laughter. It does say he will rejoice. But they said, it doesn't say in the Bible that God laughed any place. And the guy said, "Well, it doesn't say that he laughed, but he sure fixed me up so I could." Mm-hmm. Yeah, and carried on laughing. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, some of the things that God does, it must be obvious that God's got a sense of humor. Right? It's obvious that God has a sense of humor. Some of the crazy things that he did in the Bible. I mean, situations that he put people in the Bible. I mean, it's just, sometimes you just see the humor of it. It's so funny. Okay, number 14. Number 14. This is a really good one, folks. Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 29:11. The fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man holds it in till later. The fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man holds it in till later. There are some people and some cultures that that hold as a virtue speaking everything that comes into your mind. And the reason they say that that's a virtue is because you're being honest. But the Bible does not say it's a virtue. It says it's unwise. It says you are foolish if you speak everything that comes into your mind. The fool utters all of his mind. The wise man does not just speak out anything that comes to his head. One guy on a YWAM base one time, a visitor, was speaking out all these. He just sort of spoke whatever came to his head, and he was walking around hurting a bunch of people. And he was doing it in the name of honesty. Well, I'm just being honest. And Carol, my little wife that a lot of people think can't do things like this, took him aside one day and said, "Look," she said, there are virtues that are more important than honesty." And he said, "Like what?" She said, "Love." And then she told him, "The fool utters all of his mind." And you're walking around spitting out everything that's in your mind, and you're hurting people, and it's just not wise. Right? It's not good for you either. So don't say everything that comes to your mind. It's not wise. You need to think about it. And so, see, a lot of people think that in the name of honesty, they should say everything that comes to their minds. Sometimes even between married couples, you have foolishness because they make an agreement that they will say everything that they're thinking. And it's not wise to say everything that you're thinking. Right? I mean, a guy might think something like about his wife, "I don't know if I love her anymore," but he certainly shouldn't say it. Right? That is just plain unwise to say. It's not the kind of thing you say. You just don't blurt that, "Oh, I don't know if I love you anymore." Man, I heard that out of a woman's mouth 20-some years after the man had said it. And had she forgotten it 20-some years later? No. So I asked the guy, I said, "Did you ever, remember you said this to your wife?" And he said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Have you ever gotten over that? Do you love your wife now?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "That was just a thing I was going through." And I said, "But you never told her." 20-some years later, she mentions to me, and what does that mean? She's still carrying around that hurt. You've never gotten it straightened out. 20-some years later, the fool utters all of his mind. The wise man holds it in till later.
What's that translation?
I don't know.
The New American Standard says, "Loses
temper." I don't know what translation is. I go through so many things. I'll go through three or four different translations, and then I have Carol help me deal with the Hebrew. I help her deal with the Greek. And so after I've gone through a number of these, I just try to get the idea across. And so I'm just looking for the general idea of the verse instead of specific words there. Find some interesting things when you look at them closely. Things like, where is that? Let me give you a thing here. Proverbs 16:4. Look at that. Little thing on the side here. Proverbs 16:4. It says in my New American Standard, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, the wicked, even the wicked, for the day of evil." And that sounds interesting, doesn't it? It sounds like God has made people wicked, or made the wicked, so that he can use them for a particular thing. In the Hebrew, it says this: "The Lord has made everything to have its own answer, the wicked, his day of doom." In other words, all it's saying is the same thing that most other proverbs say, is that you're going to get what you sow. You know, if you're wicked, you're going to be judged for it. So it reads like this, actually: "The Lord has made everything to have its own answer. Even the wicked will have his day of doom." He's going to get his answer too. Right? "The Lord has made everything to have its own answer, and the wicked's going to be judged." Okay? So, because that would seem really strange to say that God made people wicked so that he could use them for something. Weird. Okay, where were we? Number 15. Number 15. I'm going to give you the verse, and then we'll talk about the idea, because I don't know exactly what to call it. The verse goes like this: "He who passes by strife that is not his own and infuriates himself with it is like a man who takes a dog by the ears." Anybody here ever tried to find out what that means by taking a dog by... Did you take a dog by the ears? Did you do it?
I just
thought that it was funny. But did you take a dog by the ears to find out what happens? Anybody ever done that? Now, I would suggest... You've done it. I would suggest that you pick a fairly friendly dog. Right? But you will find out what that verse means really quickly if you take a dog by the ears. But what the verse says is, he who passes by strife that is not his own and infuriates himself with it. It does not even say that you get involved, although that could be implied. But it says if you infuriate yourself with it, which means what? There are two people who are having a problem and you become infuriated over the situation. The Bible says that's unwise. It's like a man taking a dog by the ears. Basically what it means is, any way you go, you're going to get bit. Right? You still can't say that you're supposed to butt into that situation. That would have to be, you'd have to be led by the Holy Spirit to be involved in a situation like that. Right, so it's 'cause, you want to know why? You see a person who's got a knife, who's about to knife somebody else, and the reason that the person is going to knife the other person is because the other guy has just got a gun in his pocket, and he's pointed it at him, and he was trying to rob him. So who's guilty? See? So you go over, try to save the person who's going to get stabbed, and you get yourself shot. Yeah, shot and robbed and stabbed and a few other things. Yeah. And so, okay, yeah, I haven't given the reference yet. Okay, Proverbs 26:17. But the way this most commonly happens with us is not with people being stabbed on the street. Although I know some guys that have a tremendous propensity to come across situations like that. Some of the guys on an evangelism team we had one time, first night that they were out in evangelism, found a guy whose eye had been shot out with a bullet. A few nights later, they found a guy that had been stabbed. And then one of those guys was standing having his quiet time on top of a building, looking down at the street, saw two guys walk up towards each other. One guy pulls out a knife, goes stab, 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 and the other guy falls on the ground, and the fellow walks away, and the YWAMer looked down at the street, and he said, "I don't believe I just saw that." And he ran down, witnessed to him. And these guys were always fighting. They did. That was the strange thing was that these people were always conscious. And God had them there to witness to them, you see, before they died or whatever, before they were taken away in the ambulance. And so they had this propensity to find people that were seemingly about to die, and God brought them along to witness. So you might not always run into situations like that, but the way we run into it most frequently is like this. One person who's having a dispute with another person will come to you and talk to you. And if you become upset about what the other person has done, because they usually won't talk about what they have done, right? They won't come to you saying, "Man, I've got a really bad problem with this other person. I did this and I did this and I did this." They'll usually say, "He did this and he did this and he did this." And so, hardly ever seems to be anybody's real fault, you know? Passing the buck is as old as the garden. You know, the woman that you gave me. The serpent, you know, beguiled me and I ate. And the poor serpent didn't have anybody to blame. You know? End of the line for the serpent. So, person comes to you and says, "This person has done this to me." If you become upset about what the third party has done, the Bible says that's like taking a dog by the ears. It's not very smart. And you're going to get bit any way you go. And so, don't become infuriated. And I think Bill Gothard calls that taking up an offense for another person. Now, what can happen there is that a person may come to you and want you to go to the other person. And if you do that, you will violate Matthew 18. Because Matthew 18 says, if you see your brother sin, you go to him alone. Don't go to somebody else. You go to him. And so if you take that offense and go to the other person, first of all, you shouldn't even believe that it's true. The Bible says don't believe everything that you hear. The simple believes everything that he hears. Okay. And so if you go to the other person, then you're violating Matthew 18. What you do in a situation like that is you counsel the person and talk with them about what they have done in the
in the relationship, just using you as an example here, you say, look, what have you done to break the relationship? And you counsel the person about what that person has done, say, you need to go back and ask their forgiveness for that, and then the person comes back, says, I've asked their forgiveness, they still don't want it, okay, now you follow Matthew, that was Matthew 5, now you go follow Matthew 18, and go back to them and confront them, but I'm not going to get involved. Because it's not my relationship problem, it's yours. And so it's okay to counsel somebody what to do. It's okay for them to come to you for counsel. What should I do to help get this relationship straightened out? But you have to be careful not to take up an offense for the other person. Okay? And that's easiest to do, thank you, it's easiest to do with husband and wife. Wife comes to the husband and she's having a hard time with somebody and she wants her husband, whom she feels is stronger than she is, emotionally, she wants him to go to the other person. And that's a violation of Matthew 18. And I did that for a while and found out that it just didn't work. And so eventually I had to say, well, Carol, you are having a relationship problem with someone and you know what Matthew 18 says. You are supposed to go to them. So we can pray together. And we can talk about how you're going to approach the person, but I can't go to the person for you. Otherwise, we'll violate the scripture, and it never works. You'll have to go to the person, but we can pray together and talk about it. Okay, where are we? Number 16. You should not make or pass on evil reports about other people. You should not make or pass on evil reports about other people. Let's leave this as you should not make evil reports about other people. Shall we? Because I've got another point that's really more about passing on evil reports. You should not make evil reports about other people. Actually, this is so important that it made it in the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does that mean? It means to speak something that is not true about someone to a third party. Is that you, first party, speak something about a second party to a third party that is not true, that is bearing false witness against your neighbor. And so you are to make no evil reports about other people. You don't say things. How do you figure out to whom you should speak if you need to speak about something that's negative? Any person who is not part of the solution should not be part of the problem. You don't speak to somebody about the problem if they can't be part of the solution. If it's not necessary for them to be part of the solution. And that always cuts out a lot of people because there are usually only one or two people that will classify as being part of the solution. So only speak to those people that need to be that it's necessary for them to be part of the solution. In Proverbs 16:28, it says, the slanderer separates intimate friends. The slanderer separates intimate friends. Okay, number 17. By the way, let me give a reference here. Don Stevens has a tremendous tape on giving and receiving evil reports, and in which he likens it to infection in a body. And it's a tremendous tape on what constitutes, he goes into tremendous detail on what constitutes an evil report and a good report, and talks about how not to give evil reports, what to do when somebody speaks an evil report to you. How do you respond to them? And what to do if you've participated in evil reports in the past? How to get that straightened out? So Don Stevens has a really good tape, and I don't know exactly what it's called, but it's about evil reports, and it's probably got that in the title. As a matter of fact, it's probably available in our tape catalog, not the little one that I had up here, but the big one. If you write to the base in Los Angeles, they'll send you a free catalog of all of our tapes, not just of Carol's and mine, which is about 1,300 titles, I think. Okay. Carol has worked really hard to build up that tape library. Okay, so do not make evil reports about other people. Number 17. respond in the opposite spirit. Respond in the opposite spirit. Now we're going to apply this specifically to our speech patterns, however. Respond in the opposite spirit. You can find that in Matthew 5, 38 through 48. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. Now, the thing is there, illustrations are given of how to respond in the opposite spirit. It does not say you need to respond in the opposite spirit. It just gives illustrations of that. If someone sues you to take away your coat, give them your shirt too. Which is what? I am going to be greedy and take something from you. And so how should you respond? In generosity. Here, have my shirt too. Or someone compels you to go a mile. Carry a load for him is what it means. A mile. Carry it too. Instead. So what would happen there is a cultural thing. The Romans, who were occupying Palestine, would grab a Jew on the Sabbath day, and they'd say, I want you to carry this, which would mean, and they had to do it according to the Roman law. The Jews had to do it, and it would drive the Jews batty, because they'd have to break the Sabbath in order to do it, because they were doing work, see? And so the Romans would just bug the Jews by saying, here, carry this for me, and they had to do it. They could only require them, though, to carry it 1 mile. That's all they could do. And so Jesus said, if somebody commands you to carry their load for them a mile, carry it too. See? He says, I'm going to make you my servant. You say, okay, I'll serve you. And responding in the opposite spirit. You may as well, you've already broken the Sabbath if that's your idea of Sabbath breaking. So why not carry it too instead? Blow the guy's mind. Mm-hmm. Okay? Or if a man strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. So what Jesus was teaching was responding in the opposite spirit, but it's just not put in those words. A guy one time came to me, and he had heard me teach, and he disagreed with me. It was part of a very opinionated Christian group. He had his little pet doctrines that he didn't, he thought were the most important things. And he was reading to me after a lecture. He came up to me and said, I have a question. I said, okay. And he started reading to me out of Romans chapter 8. And he just kept reading. And I said, excuse me, but you wanted to ask a question. What are you trying to ask? And he kept reading out of Romans chapter 8. And the way he was emphasizing the things, I could tell that he was simply trying to disagree with something that I had said. But knowing the background that he came out of, I knew what he was going through in his head. And so finally, I thought, this is silly. So I took his Bible, I reached over the Bible, and I went... And of course, he couldn't read because I had my hand on it. And so I started quoting at that point and continued quoting Romans chapter 8 for him. And I said, look, I know that passage. So what are you trying to say to me? So he tried to blurt out something about, and here he was stuck. He tried to say something about what I had taught. And so my response was, I love you. What are you going to do about that? And he said, I don't know. And I said, well, how about if we have a cup of tea and talk about it? And he said, oh, okay. So we sat down, had a cup of tea, talked about it. The subject never came up again. We talked about my loving him. We didn't talk about the subject that he wanted to bring up. So responding in the opposite spirit, learning to speak with your words. Saying people will come to you like they're going to correct you, right? They're going to tell you that you are wrong. So what do you say? How do you respond? In humility, you say, yes, it's very possible that I could be wrong, and maybe you have something to contribute to my life. So would you please teach me what you know about this? What can they do about that? All right. They're not expecting that response. Number 18. The Bible says love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is kind. Learn to say you're sorry. Not you're sorry, but I'm sorry. Okay? Yes, you're sorry. That wouldn't sound too good, would it? Learn to say I'm sorry. Now, this is a bigger point with guys than it is with girls. Most women have sort of an innate understanding that when you say, I'm sorry, you say I'm sorry for a lot of different things. Most guys have the idea that saying I'm sorry means I have sinned, I need to repent, I need to never do this again, and they take it as a really heavy thing. thing. And but most women don't take it that way, at least not in our cultures. And so Carol had to train me on this one. I learned this from Carol, that she said, well, if you step on somebody's toe, then accidentally, you'd say, I'm sorry, right? Or excuse me, or something like that. And so she said, if you do something that hurts me, she said, it's good for you to say, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean necessarily that you sinned or that you intended to do it. And so the meaning behind that is, I'm sorry that you were hurt. When you say, I'm sorry, it doesn't necessarily mean, I'm recognizing by this that I have done some tremendous evil. I need to repent, and I will, you know, you get down on your knees and beg and weep and cry. It doesn't mean that kind of thing. You can say, I'm sorry that you were hurt by what I did. And that doesn't mean you're saying you did anything wrong, because maybe you didn't intend to hurt the person. Right? We were traveling along in a bus, not a bus, it wasn't a van, it wasn't a truck. It was a really strange vehicle. It was a very strange vehicle. There were probably two people in here that will understand it, and those are the Dutch people. The old vehicles that they used for traveling buses, banks, traveling banks in Holland a long time ago that would come around, and sometimes kids would practice banking. Anyway, they were used as banks. Have you ever seen one of those? Well, we had one of those with the counters taken out. and they didn't have any ventilation. And we went 17 hours in that, to and from Switzerland. And so as we were coming back from Switzerland in this thing for 17 hours, one of the guys took his boots off. And I had never in my life smelt anything like that. And I didn't know that he was the one. I didn't know which person in particular had done it. I just knew that something was really awful. And so I made a comment about the smell, you see, which the guy was hurt, but I didn't even know who it was that had done this. Because, you know, it was fairly dark. It was, you know, all these people all over the place in the back. And I didn't know. So I just made, I said, boy, what is that? So, you know, I made some remark. Now, I found out later that the guy had been hurt by what I had said. Okay? And so I went to him and I said, I am sorry that you were hurt by what I said. I did not intend to hurt you in any way. I didn't even know that it was you that took your shoes off, but I am sorry that you were hurt. Okay? And I wasn't saying I felt that I had sinned, because I didn't feel that I had sinned. I didn't mean anything malicious towards anybody. But he was very sensitive about it because he had a disease in his feet that made it very difficult for him to keep his feet smelling good, especially after his feet had been in boots for that many hours. Yeah. So you know, find out things about people that way. But when you say you're sorry, it does not have to mean I'm sorry because I did something that was wrong. You can say I'm sorry that you were hurt, and what you're doing by that is revealing your motives, your intentions, your heart to the other person, and it helps to create a better atmosphere for communication because you see, oh, the person didn't mean to hurt me. And the more you hear that, the more you hear it, then the easier it is to believe and trust the other person's motives. When you keep hearing over and over again that the person did not intend or mean to hurt you, and they say, this is what I meant by that, then you get understanding. Okay, number 19. Number 19, only by pride comes contention. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention. I was recently in a place where a group of Christians were having a problem with strife. And a person who was working with them came to me and said, what do I do about this? Okay, the person who was working with them came to me and said, what do I do about this? And the first thing that popped into my mind was, only by pride comes contention. Right? He said, we've got a problem between these people, and they're having trouble in their communication, their relationships. What do I do? I said, only by pride comes contention. I said, what the first thing they're going to have to do is humble themselves. And I said, if you got them together and they humbled themselves, you probably wouldn't have much trouble after that. And so that's what he did. He counseled them to get together and pray, humble themselves, and after that, straightened out. They weren't having the relationship problems they had had before. Now, everything wasn't hunky-dory. They still had lots of things to learn. But it still conquered the major problem, and that was, only by pride comes contention. And so when we're speaking things in pride, we will cause contention. So if contention is taking place because of our speech patterns, it's because we're proud in our speech patterns. It's only by pride, and we communicate that pride with our mouths. And number 20. The Bible says, he who spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 10:18. He who spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 10:18. It's one thing to make up evil reports about people. It's another thing to pass them on. And the Bible says that we're foolish if we pass on something about another person. If we hear something like that, first of all, you should inform the person, you should not be telling me. It's not necessary for me to hear this, so I don't need to hear it. Let's go on to something else. Now, that doesn't always win friends and influence people, but it's the right thing to do. A guy started to speak to me one time about the leaders. I was at the castle in Germany, and this guy standing outside started to talk with me about the leaders in the castle. And I said, look, I don't need to hear that. It's negative about somebody else. I don't know that it's true, and I don't want to hear it. And he walked away in a huff. See? But the thing was, and of course that stopped the communication. That was his problem, that he walked away like that. But he wanted to speak negative things to me, and I wasn't part of the solution. And so I didn't need to hear it. But if you should hear something like that, then you not only should you say to the person, I don't want to hear it, so don't go on, but also if you've heard something, you don't pass it on. Because the Bible says he who spreads slander is a fool. Not just making it up that's bad, but also passing on something that you have heard and you don't know whether or not it's so. Now, slander doesn't necessarily need to be untrue. Something can be true and still be slander. It can be a negative thing that should not be passed on. And that constitutes slander. Even if it's true. It might be a true, negative, bit of negative information about somebody. Something that they did that was wrong or something like that. And yet if you pass it on, you're spreading slander. There's no need for you to do that if you're not part of that, part of the solution. Okay, now let's say, now that of course is not all of the principles. I've got a list of just the verses in the book of Proverbs on what to do with your mouth and not do with your mouth, and it's much bigger than 20 principles. I've just tried to pick out some of the ones that are immediately applicable in our lives. And I would suggest that you go through the book of Proverbs and pick out the verses. Just start with the book of Proverbs and you can reference it through the Bible from there. And I couldn't find, I think maybe there was one chapter in the book of Proverbs that didn't have something directly about the mouth in it. There was only one chapter that didn't say something about your mouth and how to use it. Okay? So I'd suggest you go on with your studies there. But what happens if you've already done something wrong with your mouth and you need to get yourself straightened out? Let's look in Proverbs chapter 6. What do you do if you've already got yourself messed up with your mouth? How do you get it straightened out? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, that means going collateral, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth,
have been caught with the words of your mouth. Do this then, my son, and deliver yourself, since you have come into the hand or power of your neighbor. Go, humble yourself, and importune or beg your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. There are three steps there. He says, go. That's the first step. Go to your neighbor, however that happens to mean, go to your neighbor. If either literally, physically get up and go to the person, or write a letter, or make a phone call, you go to your neighbor. Second thing is, you humble yourself. Humble yourself. Because if you've been ensnared with the words of your mouth, it's probably because of pride. Humble yourself and importune. They would say, I was wrong in what I said. And you have to humble yourself. Say, I was wrong in what I said. And then importune your neighbor. Ask your neighbor's forgiveness. You beg, it's a very strong word, you beg your neighbor for forgiveness. And it says, when to do it. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Do it before you go to sleep. Get it straightened out. Just like, do not let the sun go down on your provoking to anger. Okay? Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And so, go. Three simple steps. Humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Ask your neighbor's forgiveness. It's the way you can get the things of your mouth straightened out if you've done the wrong thing. Well, I hope that is enough to get you started in your study on what to do with your mouth and not do with your mouth. But you remember, you still have a decision that you have to make. Are you going to speak life or death with your tongue? Are you going to speak blessing or cursing? Are you going to speak unity or division? Okay, are you going to speak truth or falsehood?